technical difficulty, so I'm going to record it here. What I want to talk about today is, why does it matter that he is risen? What did Jesus accomplish through his life and his death and his resurrection? And how does that shape not only just what we think or believe, but how does that impact our hearts? How does that shape our hearts in a way that impacts our lives? The Apostle Paul, in this book, he's been praying for the churches in and around Ephesus. And it starts out with, in verse 14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." He's saying, because of everything I just taught you, because of everything I just encouraged you with, everything I told you in the first three chapters, for this reason, I'm going to pray for you. And what he is saying, because of what God has accomplished in and through Jesus, what Easter accomplished, I can pray this for you. He already taught about Jesus' death. He already taught about Jesus' resurrection. What he is saying is that through Jesus' death, in chapter 1, verse 7, you have redemption. You have forgiveness of sins. You've been reconciled back to God. It's what we celebrated on Good Friday, what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And then chapter 2 goes into what Jesus accomplished through his resurrection. He's saying you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and you have been made alive in Christ. You've been given the Spirit of God. If you know the gospel accounts in the book of John, it says that Jesus came and he breathed on the disciples after he told them that he had forgiven their sins. He puts his Spirit within us. This is all part of the Easter stories. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus resurrected to bring new life. Jesus pours his Spirit out into us. And what he's taught them also is that further, you are part of God's family. You're sons and daughters of God. Chapter 1, verse 10 says that you're a part of reweaving the broken world back together. So Christianity is more than just like your sins are forgiven, that Jesus died for you. It's like, no. God is reworking. He is reweaving. He's bringing order back to the disorder and the disunity and the dysfunction of the world we find ourselves in. It gives meaning and gives purpose. And what's interesting and what we will look at today is what he prays for, he already told them they had. He prays for them that they would know God as Father. He prays that they would know and experience the fullness of God, that they would know God's presence in them. He prays that they would have faith. He already told them that God was their Father. He already told them that they were sons and daughters of God. He already told them that they would experience the fullness of Christ. They would experience God's power and his love through his Spirit. He already told them they were sealed with the Spirit, that they were beloved, that they had his power and fullness. Chapter 1, verse 15 says that he has already heard of their faith. So why would he pray for them to have these things if they already had them? Right? So many of us here today, we're either exploring Christianity or like, hey, or it's something that we assent to, that we believe. And the majority of these people would be new to this and it'd be something that they believe. So he said, you already have these things, why would he pray for things that they already had? Tim Keller, who was a pastor in New York City, he passed away. And on this section of Ephesians has been very helpful in kind of shaping for this message. It's in a book that we're going through, an immense study called Prayer. And what Keller says is in Ephesians 3, he is praying that by the Spirit's power, we may have our hearts and affections engaged in shapes and shaped by the truths of the faith we hold in mind. He's saying like, okay, in your mind, you've been, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Oh yeah, I believe he rose from the dead. Oh yeah, like I'm a Christian, right? I'm a follower of Christ. And that's where we are in our minds. But what he is praying is that those things that we know, those things that we believe would affect our hearts and our lives, that we would be shaped them. He's praying that we would know God in such a way that our attitudes, that our feelings, that our behavior are all altered. He's saying there's a difference between knowing something in your mind and experiencing it in your heart. Jonathan Edwards has a famous sort of saying, it's one thing to know that honey is sweet, it's another thing to taste honey. Right? So I could describe to you that honey is sweet. Yeah, it's sweet. Like, it's kind of syrupy, and it kind of melts. I actually put some honey in Karina's coffee this morning, and I let the coffee, like, drip over it, and it just goes down, right? And it adds sweetness. It's one thing to tell you about the honey in Karina's coffee. It's another thing for you to drink it, to experience it. And so what this passage is driving at, he's saying at one level, we as Christians have these things. And at another level, we haven't fully experienced all God has for us. We haven't been moved by the truth in our hearts, and it therefore changes who we are and how we live. I was actually working on some of this week. I was talking to Ann, and I wanted to go see, I got a picture of my buddy, Mr. Ron. This is from last Easter. Mr. Ron's in a assisted living home. He can't be here on Sundays, but I went up there this week, and just, he's like he chuckles. I love people. I want to chuckle more. Like, he just has like a joy about him, and like, and so I need to spend as much time as I can with Mr. Ron. He's got this kind of ease about him. And there was a book on his, actually there was a book on his like kind of end table. There was a book by his bed. There was a book under the end table. He had books everywhere. And so I asked Mr. Ron, like, hey, have you always loved to read? Or like, how did you get into reading? And he goes, oh, no. I didn't always love to read. He said he's from New York City, but he went to school in Alabama, which is lots of great stories from him about that. And he said he got there, and there's somebody that was kind of a post-grad that was going to be teaching one of his classes. And he was like a freshman or younger in his days. And the guy said, hey, if you're going to get through school, you're going to have to read. Mr. Ron kind of looked at him, and he goes, well, like, yeah, like, I can read. What are you talking about? And he goes, yeah, I can read. And the guy said, like, yeah, I'm sure that you can. He said, but do you like it? Do you love it? And Mr. Ron's like, not especially. Like, he's like, I love football. Like, Roll Tide. Like, right? I love football. He's like, and if you talk to Mr. Ron for any bit of time, he's going to start talking about his wife. He's like, I love my wife. Like, his girlfriend at the time. He's like, I love those things, but I don't necessarily love to read. And then the guy handed him a book, and he says, hey, read this. You'll like it. And he said he started to read it. And he said, not only did I like it, it birthed in me like this desire, this passion, this love for reading. Now, fast forward a number of years, Mr. Ron is not just Mr. Ron, he's like Dr. Ron. He was a professor. He was a teacher at universities, right? This insatiable love for reading was birthed in him, built him. He took something from his mind. Yeah, I can read to know, like, something that I love this. I want this. I desire this. This shapes who I actually am. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's saying, like, sure, we can cognitively assent to these things. I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he resurrected. I'm a Christian. I know that in my mind. But what Paul wants, he wants more for us. He wants it to grip our hearts and shape our lives. And so for those of us who are here, maybe we're seeking to better understand, better explore Christianity. What Paul talks about here is that we have God our Father, that we can have the fullness. We have God's Spirit in us that actually change and transform our lives, that we can put our hope and faith in Jesus and not ourselves. This is what we're invited to. He's saying, I want you to know the richness of having God as your Father. I want you to have the unshakable foundation in your life of the love of Christ. I want you to have the power to actually change, to be transformed, to become who God created you to be. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, who proclaim he is risen, Paul's prayer is that these truths would sink deeper into our hearts. That they would go further from our minds into our hearts, and they would actually change our attitudes, change our feelings, that our behavior is actually altered. We live in a place. I'm always surprised by this. I don't know why. I've been here for 8-9 years now. Jupiter loves Easter. It does. Like, I know. I started driving around. I tried to go to the store on Friday. I'm like, what in the world is going on? Like, I'm just trying to get a coffee. People everywhere. Almost got hit like 6 times, right? And people are vibrant. People are in a good mood. Stores are crowded. Beaches are packed. Boats are everywhere. We love Easter. But why is it different this weekend? Right? Jesus is alive and reigning every week, every day. We need a joy that comes from something that's just more of a holiday, that comes from knowing God. And so this is what Paul prays for them. He prays for them for three things. He prays that they would know God as their Father. He prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And he prays that they would live by faith. The first thing that he says for you to grasp and to understand why it matters that Jesus died for your sins, why it matters that Jesus resurrected, why it matters that Jesus gave you a sin, is first and foremost that he prays that they would know God as Father, that you've been brought into the family of God. It says, for this reason, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. To bow your knees is it's a posture of humility. Paul's telling us, he's like, hey, you need to acknowledge God as God. Bowing the knees was a sign of homage to the universal King. To start with, to know and experience God, not just in your mind and in your heart, takes a posture of humility. In verse 15, it's kind of weird. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What he's saying is that the Father is the creator of everyone and everything. So our very existence and significance and value depends on him. And the question becomes, do we acknowledge it or not? God gives grace to everyone. And there's people that acknowledge him, and there's people that don't. The first step in knowing God and growing in God and experience him is to humble ourselves, to recognize God as the universal King. But this universal King is also our Father. And so he prays that we have a deeper understanding of the love and assurance that comes from God as our Father. Keller, in his book on prayer, said, part of the mission of the Spirit is to tell you about God's love for you, his delight in you, and the fact that you are his child. This is what Jesus died for. The Son died to make us sons. The Son died to make us daughters. He said, these things you may know in your head, but the Holy Spirit makes them a fiery reality in your life. We need to stop. We need to dwell. We need to meditate and think on what does it mean that God is God? What does that do to shape our lives? We need to stop and meditate on knowing that God is our Father. And this is the question that we face at Easter. Do we know God as our Father? Are we acknowledging and living with the freedom and joy that ought to come from our Father being the all-powerful, all-loving, universal King? If God is your Father, he is your child, he loves you, he delights in you, he is going to do what's best for you. And he's also the King, that he's reigning and ruling over all things. Do you know what sort of freedom that brings? Just sort of like weight off of your shoulders? It leads to a lack of fear. Jesus in Galatians 5, it's one of our values that people would find freedom. He says, for freedom I have set you free. Knowing that God is our Father leads to a lack of fear, a lack of worry. It also leads to joy, a vibrancy in our lives. So he prays, I want you to know God as your Father. And then he kind of uses another weird statement. He says, and he prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And I'll read verses 16 to 19. And he prays for two things. He'd pray that they would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit, that they would know and experience God's presence in them, and that they would grasp the love of God as the foundation of their life. He's like, when you have those things, when you have the power of God and the love of God in you, right, it leads to fullness. It leads to experiencing God. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend or to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that may surpass knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's praying that we would live in light of the reality that we have the power of God in us, that we have the love of God as a foundation of our lives. He says, when we grasp this, it leads to fullness. He's saying, I want you to be strengthened with power, that you know that you have Christ in you. One of the things that Jesus accomplished is it says that we have the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead in us. He's praying that we would experience the power and presence of Christ in us. One is just to know God intimately, that God is near to us. And also let Christ reign in our hearts. He becomes the one that we follow, that we trust, that directs our hearts. He is ultimate. We have the power of Christ in us. He prays, I pray that you know that more and more. Verse 17 says that I pray that you're rooted and grounded in love. Both those are they're kind of like a mixed metaphor. One's an agricultural term and one's kind of an architectural metaphor. It means that you would have a depth to you. That when you're rooted and grounded in Christ's love, you're like a well-rooted tree or a well-built house. That you have the love of God as the foundation of your life. And then no matter what happens, you have a strong foundation. There's a whole little thing where Jesus said, like, the winds came and they blew over the house, but it's built on the rock. He's saying, I want your life to be rooted in the love of God. You become unshakable. Are bad things going to happen? Yes. Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You will have wind. You will have rain. You will have storms. But when you have the love of God as the foundation, you are anchored. You are grounded. It's not shallow. It's not superficial. Think about all the things that we build our lives on, right? They're not strong. We build our lives on money, right? We've all had money and then not had money. It goes away. We build our lives on our health. Right? We've all been healthy and then not been healthy. We build our lives on our family, on our kids' success. Right? But they're there and they're not there anymore. We build our lives on beauty. Just give yourself a couple of years, see how that goes. Right? What happens? It fades, it withers, it goes away. All these things are unstable. You can't anchor your life on them. Now, don't get me wrong. All those things are not bad things. Does God say money is bad? Nope. Does he say health is bad? Nope. Does he say family is bad? Nope. Does it say when your kids be successful is bad? Nope. Does he say beauty is bad? Nope. Never, nowhere. But he's saying, don't build your life on them. They're perishable. They will fade. They will wither. He's saying, build your life on the love of God. No matter what happens, it will anchor you. And he says, from that, I want you to comprehend. It says, verse 18, that you would comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That word grasp, that you would comprehend, that you would grasp, it means to wrestle into. That you would overpower something. It's a term that they would use that you would capture a city. And what he's saying is like, I want your heart captured by the love of God. God will wrestle you down until you know his love. And he says it's a love that has a breadth. That this love is wide enough to embrace everybody. People talk about the exclusivity of Christianity. Christianity is the most inclusive religion there is. It's available to anybody who will bow their knee to the Father, who will humble themselves and admit their need. That's the prerequisite. It just says that God opposes the what? The proud. Those that don't acknowledge their need for him. But he's saying like, hey, this is a love that has a breath. It's no matter who you are or what you've done, it's wide enough for everybody. And I want you to know that. When you know a love like that, no matter what you do, guess what you do? You turn back to the Father. When things go bad, when you do something stupid, when you sin again, we turn back to the Father. He says, I want you to know the length. It's a love that's long enough to last forever. It doesn't run out. It's eternal. The height of God's love, Scotty Smith said, it's high enough to take sinners to glory. Brings us up into the heavenly realms. And he says it's a love that is deep. He says, Keller says, it's a love deep enough to go to the deepest pit. That's what we celebrate on Easter weekend. Jesus went to the deepest pit. Went to hell itself. He took on our sin. He was separated from the Father. Why? Because he loves you. Because you were separated from the Father. And his love took him to the cross and it took him to the tomb. Because he loves you. He says, I want you to comprehend that. Easter's a reminder of the power of God, the love of God. And when we know those things, when we rest in the power of God and the love of God, it leads that we get to experience the fullness of God. He says that you would be filled with the fullness of God in verse 19. What Paul is praying to, the fullness of God is that you would be like Christ. The love of God and the Spirit of God actually changes and transforms you, transforms me. He is praying that we would be changed in the image of God, that we would reflect Christ. The Beatitudes, Jesus says that you would be holy as your Father is holy. Christianity changes you, transforms you. Do we arrive? No. One day when Jesus returns, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. It says, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. The scriptures say that we will be like him. This is what Paul prays for them, that they would know God as Father, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And when I read these things, and a lot of times, and I'm a pastor, like I pray for you, I pray for people, but I just think of like the audacity of Paul is what I wrote down. He doesn't pray for their circumstances. He knows their circumstances. He knows they were getting mocked. They were getting ridiculed. They were trying to follow Jesus. He knew the hard things that were going on in their lives. And what doesn't he pray for? Their circumstances to change. I also think, how did Paul do this? He was writing this from jail. Usually the guy in jail is getting the prayers from the people, correct? Like, isn't that how that kind of works, right? Oh, our leader's in jail. We should pray for him. What's the leader in jail doing? Praying for them. Why? Because Paul knew this. His circumstances didn't shape him. His challenges didn't shape his view of God. He knew the love of God, experienced the fullness of God, was grounded in the love of God in the midst of jail. Don't you want that? Don't you want your life to not be shaken by everything that comes about? Eugene Peterson said that Paul doesn't pray out of the poverty of humanity, but the platitude of God. He doesn't pray out of a poverty. He prays out of who God is and what he promises. Peterson shared a story about a family, and there was a young Haitian girl whose parents had been killed in a car accident, and they adopted this young girl, and they're from Phoenix or something like that. And so they bring this this girl home. She's lived in Haiti, impoverished. Now she's parentless. and they're caring for her, and they must have two teenage sons, and they were eating dinner, and the girl just kind of got scared and just stopped eating. And she stopped eating as she watched how much her brothers were eating. And they had no regard. They had no fear. They just kept eating more and more, like pork chops. Like, they just kept, give me more, give me more, give me more. What? Like, they knew it wasn't going to run out. They knew their parents' provision wasn't going to run out. Their parents' provision, their love would never end. And so the new mother took the girl and she started taking her through the kitchen. And she would open the pantry and show her all the food. And then she would go to the refrigerator and open it up and show more food. The girl never knew anything like this. This is how Paul prays. This is the opportunity that we have when God is your father. The cupboard's never empty. It's always full. We can have rest. We can have prayer. I mean, we can have rest. We can have peace. He prayed that they would experience intimacy with God himself. They would have such a deep and strong foundation of God's love that nothing would shake them, that they would be transformed and changed into the very image of Jesus. He didn't pray little poverty prayers like, hey, where's my next meal going to come from? You can pray for that too. It's fine. Right? What is he saying? I don't want your circumstances to shake everything about you. And so we need to ask, like, how do we experience this? How do we grow in this? How do we have this? Verse 20 and 21 remind us that it's all through faith, through trusting God. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, it says to what? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. How do we grow this? We simply ask. Say, God, I want that. I want to know the intimacy of you being my father. I want to know the fullness. I want to know your love, your strength, your power. I want to be changed and transformed. And the God who gave us Jesus says, I will give you all things to those who ask. Easter is a reminder that God will do what he promised. Right? Christmas, we celebrate God himself came to earth. He came for us. He lived for us. He went to a cross for us. And he resurrected and is reigning and ruling today. He says, one day I will return and set all things right. Our response, our ask, how we grow is through faith, through belief, through trust. Tim Keller, in a sermon on this, he said three things that will help us know and experience God as Father and be changed by his love and live lives of faith. First thing he says is that you just need to be with God. The call is to be with God. We're with God through prayer. We talk to God. We're with God through his word. We listen to his word. And then what we've been talking about in our men's study is that there's something in between listening to God through his word and talking to God through prayer. The biblical is a meditation. And it's not just like emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with who God is. And Keller said it's a time where we wrestle the truths into our hearts. We wrestle these promises into our hearts. And then our hearts, he says, catch fire. And they begin to shape how we react and respond to God, how we react and respond to ourselves, how we react and respond to the world we find ourselves in. It all comes from time with God. We hear his promises. We talk to him about our challenges. And we wrestle his truths into our heart. The second thing that we need is community. Kind of mixed in this whole prayer of Paul's. In verse 18, he says that you may have the strength to comprehend. It's right in there. It says, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. He says that he will give us all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church. We're meant to and can only know God in and through community, in and through his body. There's some great sort of studies and statistics coming out, particularly with like kind of Generation Z, how there's just sort of this revival going on. I was actually saw some news articles the other day. There's more people coming to faith in Jesus, following him, wanting to know him. It's awesome. Like the statistics from even the last like 5 years are like going through the roof. Now, the sad and part that's a little bit concerning and could show that it may not last is that church attendance is completely diminishing and going down. And there's reasons for that. The church has hurt people and not been awesome. But if we're going to experience these things, we need community. We need one another. Jesus says, you're the body of Christ. We're not just individuals. Faith won't last if it's just on our own. As we kept talking with Mr. Ron, you're a pastor. He's like, he said when he was young, he started reading. And then he said that there was a couple guys. And he said, hey, I kind of see you're into reading. Would you mind reading some what he called religious material? He said, sure. I like reading. There was a couple guys that said, hey, would you read this? Would you come alongside and live the story? And he's like, so I began to read it. It's like, oh, that's interesting. And then he had some people that we were close with, like, hey, what are you reading? Don't read that. You don't want anything to do with the church. There was combativeness to it. But he kept reading it. And he said it was just from there that not only a love for reading, but a love for God began to spur and grow in his life. And it was from other people. We need community. And the last thing that will help us know and experience God is just simply to follow him. We can go back to the beginning. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. When you bow your knee, when you know God is good, when you know God is loving, when you know God is powerful, when you know him as this Father who loves you, you trust him. You trust that he knows what's best. So you obey him. This was particularly in that context. You listened to your dad. You obeyed your father. That's what Jesus invites us into. Jesus comes and he says, follow me. If you want to experience the life that God has for you, follow him. I invite you back to cross. When is what we're going to be doing in the next part of Ephesians? It's what Ephesians 4:1, the very next verse says. He says, I therefore, reminds us, he's a prisoner for the Lord. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You want to know and experience and have your heart gripped and changed so your whole life is changed? Spend time with God. Be around his people and walk in his ways. Let's pray.